Thank you, Michelle. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 if you have not already. When I was growing up, there was, and I know they still do them, they're just not as prominent because we have whole stations on the television dedicated to them. But late at night, they're and I don't stay up late at night, so I really don't know if they're still on, but they could be. But there used to be these infomercials of how to get rich quick schemes. And there was one that my brother and I used to make fun of all the time. And it was this one Asian person who he was pretty hard on us. He kept telling us not to be losers. And if you want to be rich like him, just come to his free seminar. And, you know, he was trying to be very dynamic and motivational to get you to sign up to come to his free seminar, which was coming to your area. And there are a number of speakers today. I mean, you can go on the internet, and if you have an event that you need someone to speak at who would be a motivational speaker, someone who can address crowds and work them up to respond to something. Sometimes it's just for that event. You walk away feeling good about having been there, or you actually sometimes make, you know, life changes. And one of the most famous ones is Tony Robbins. You know Tony, right? Anthony Robbins, a big tall guy. He had Oprah walk across hot coals and that kind of stuff. And, well, I don't really know if he did that, but she did that with somebody. It might have been Tony. But motivational speakers. I mean, they're designed to change your behavior so you can be your best you now. What is Tony Robbins' stuff? It was what is it? The Power Within. Right? Isn't it something like that? The personal power. Personal power, something about giants too and within. And you know, or you can watch them on PBS. You really don't have to go anywhere. You can just turn them on Saturday mornings and channel 13.1 now on our TV. You know, you could listen to Louis Pascalia or some others. And in the Christian community, we have them too. You know, we have our John Maxwells and our Zig Ziglar, and sometimes they get, you know, stuff right. But, you know, beloved, a broken clock is right twice a day. Interestingly enough, most secular motivational speakers have a very positive message. They encourage positive attitudes. They encourage positive speech and confession in your own life. And they encourage us to have positive performance. The thing about them, almost to the T, is I can guarantee they're going to be you-focused, and they're going to be here and now. They're promoting the best you here and now. A few of them kind of are a little bit altruistic, that you should be a better person for those around you. But very rarely. Their message is limited to here and now. Our scripture for this morning, just these few small verses in Romans, doesn't fly against motivational speakers. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it puts something in front of us that is so magnificent and so wonderful that it encourages us to be drawn towards it, to live a particular way in the here and now. But you see, the focus and the point of the passage of these four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11, is the glory of God's. God's goal, God's glory is his goal. And it was the goal of his son, Jesus Christ. And because of who we are in Christ, God's glory is also our goal. And it breaks down kind of very easily into two little pieces and sections, verses 8 and 9 and verses 10 and 11. And the first piece is that God's glory as the goal gives us a future and a hope. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Christ's death upon the cross And our inclusion in that at our conversion was spoken about in the previous paragraph, verses 1 through 7. We talked about that last week and why that's important, how that actually works, so that we are united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Most of us, if not all of us, will not die by crucifixion. That's not the likeness it's talking about. But you and I are united with him, and if we have died with Christ, if we have identified ourselves with Christ, if we have exercised faith in Christ, we also believe that we shall live with him. Well, Christ was raised to new life, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of Almighty God. He lives a life where he will never have to suffer death again. And so where he is, we are. It's called a positional truth. Because we're united with him in his death, so we shall be in his life. Ephesians tells us in the beginning chapters that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you know where Christ sits in the heavenly places? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if you are a child of God, if you have exercised faith in Christ alone, you are seated with him in the heavenly places. How loud do you have to scream in prayer for God the Father to hear you? You have his ear in Christ Jesus. You are seated at his right hand if you know Christ. It's a positional truth. And that should give us a hope. Now, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. How would death be master over Christ, the Son of God? Christ has always been. He is eternal. He is from the beginning and will be evermore. Never. Never without existence. So how is it that Paul can write in Romans that God can communicate to us about his glory, saying that death is no longer master over him? That's the blessings of the incarnation. Jesus Christ came to this earth in flesh, just like you and I have flesh. Just like you and I can grow beards and mustaches and eat and sleep and drink and laugh and cry and stub toes. Jesus Christ lived in this world in the flesh. And he suffered in his flesh like you and I do. So that in this world where sin reigns and death through sin, Romans chapter 5, Jesus Christ lived in a place where death and sin reigned. And he did die the way mortal flesh dies. And so death had a type of authority over Christ, but not ultimate authority, because the grave could not hold him, nor death keep him. And when Sunday morning came and the earthquake shook, Jesus Christ was raised again. Death pays all debts. His death pays our debt. And so you and I not only have a future hope where he lives in heaven, at his resurrection, we also have hope here and now, because death is no longer master over Christ. We have new life now. As a matter of fact, this new life is our possession and our practice. It's that interweaving of both of those truths in this paragraph and the previous one and the one to come. We have been, for he who has died, in verse 7, is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. And so we will, and we do, live with him. Even so, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We need to talk about that, and we will next week. But we have new life now, and that new life gives us hope, because death is not master over us, because it is not master over him who we are united with and in. Oh, but if you don't know Christ, death still has reign over you. Because the only sinless one is Christ. You and I sin every day. We are born into a world of sin and its penalty and power, and we live our lives every day in that world. But if we are united with Christ, we have been freed from its penalty while we still live in a place of its power and presence. One day, we will be removed from its presence. In Christ, its power has been canceled. And so, if you are not a child of God, if you have never exercised faith in Christ, who is the one who has overcome the power of sin, you are still underneath its power. If you are a child of God, power and penalty has been taken care of. Presence will one day. So we have a hope in a future resurrection. A time when we will be free from its presence. If the Lord chooses to tarry and we walk the veil of death and we enter into eternity, we will be with him where he is, free from the presence. And that future resurrection is the motivation I spoke of. Because even though we have, and we'll talk about that next week and a little bit today, we have a new life now where we can live unto God for his glory by his strength and power. We have a future hope of that resurrection. And that shadow is cast back into our lives now in such a way as to draw us there. So I would suggest that you and I exercise our hope and that we gain an eternal perspective. Boys and girls, teenagers, do you know why God wants you to obey your parents? Do you know why, when they say pick up your socks, practice your saxophone, throw the garbage, clean the dinner dishes, do your homework, be nice to your brother, be nice to your sister. Do you know when you obey what the purpose of that is? It's so that mom and dad don't get mad at you, right? No, that's not the purpose. God tells us in his word that we are to honor our mother and father so that it may go well with us. And if you're young and you are a believer in Christ, your responsibility for the glory of God is to obey and honor your parents. Not if they tell you to sin. I'm not saying that. To respect your parents. And when you don't, sin is having its way with you. But if you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't have to. You have been freed from sin to live a life that is pleasing to God. And if you're pleasing to God, I guarantee it's going to be pleasing to your parents who also love God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, why do you do that? With an eternal perspective, it's because one day you're both going to be resurrected if you're both in Christ. And the new life that you have now and the hope you have for future glory is because she is a daughter of the King. She is the daughter of Christ. And she is united with him. And when you love her, you love him. That's enough motivation to do that, isn't it? For the glory of God. Now, ladies, in case you thought I was going to let you off the hook. Wives, you think I'm going to say love your husbands? No. Bible tells you to respect your husbands. Love and respect work together. Why do you respect him? Why do you give him honor as the head of the house, as God has intended? Is it because he's the breadwinner, because he loves you and sends you flowers on Tuesday once a year? Or no, he loves me every day of the week. Yeah. Is that why? Is it reciprocal? Is it if he loves me, I will respect him? He's got to earn my respect? No, Christ doesn't have to earn your respect, ladies. At least he shouldn't. Jesus Christ is not mastered by death any longer. You should respect your husband because you respect God. Because you are in Christ, you have died with Christ, you live a new life, and the shadow of the resurrection and eternity is cast upon your life right now. Husbands to love your wives, wives to respect your husbands, children to obey your parents. What about at work? What about at the office? What about at the gas station? What about at the grocery store? What about in front of your computer? Or in front of the television set? Or at the movie theater? Or maybe you're dating. Maybe when it's all quiet and dark. Gain an eternal perspective. God's glory is the goal. And it gives us a future and a hope. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And I believe that we're encouraged by verses 10 and 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The one-to-one ratio of those two verses draws us to live a life that is worth living. Jesus Christ died a death to sin once for all. That's because he was a sinless Savior. Hebrews unpacks this repeatedly, this once-for-all action of Christ, how it is that he covered it all. He paid the penalty. You might recall that I just got done saying death pays all debts. His death paid our debt. And the life that he now lives, he lives to God's glory. God's glory is the goal, and Christ, being freed from the mortal flesh, lives a life in heaven more for the glory of God than his obedience, while limited into the flesh, here could possibly. He rules and reigns with his Father in heaven. And the life that he lives to the glory of God. Every time you and I share the gospel with someone and they are moved closer to a personal relationship with Almighty God, brings glory to the Father, and the only way that's done is through Jesus Christ. People cannot save themselves. It is the message of his death and resurrection and the life that he lives now that saves them. Their faith in what he has done once for all. He has been freed from this flesh, and the life he now lives, he lives to God. Even so, because that's the case, you yourselves should consider yourself to be dead to sin. That's a serious consideration. Dead to sin. When you're tempted, when you're tried to be impatient or angry, do you give in? Do you just let sin have its way? Or do you consider yourselves dead to it? You are dead to sin. Consider yourselves, but alive to God. The power of sin, the rule that it had over Christ in the flesh, was canceled because he was sinless. That was his condition. He never did sin. You and I are sinners saved by grace. We can consider ourselves in Christ to be dead to sin. And as our lives unfold daily, in the decisions we make, in the things that we do. We should be motivated and drawn to live a life that is worth living for the glory of God. And do you know where that's located? The position? It's in Christ. God doesn't give us His Holy Spirit and the power to do these things on our own. The lives we live as followers of Christ are in Christ. When you say a good word for Jesus, when you treat somebody kindly, when you respond to Rachel's challenge, when you love your wife, when you respect your husband, when you obey your parents, when you're a model employee, you don't lie, and those kinds of things, you do those things in Christ because that's the life He lives to the glory of God. When you participate in athletics, when you study to get good grades, when you serve in the church, when you fill out your community activity survey for school so you can graduate with your 16 hours, if you are a follower of Christ, if you know Him, if you are identified with Him as a Christian, you don't do those things to pass. You don't do those things. There's a Christian comedian, and I think he's funny, and he's got this one line. He might have just came to Fargo, or he might be there this week, where he talks about being married a lot, and his name is Jeff Allen, and his catchphrase is, "Happy wife, happy life. If mama's happy, everybody's happy. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." And, you know, we all nod and smile, and we understand that, and those kinds of things. Jeff's wrong. You and I should not live our lives to please another human and making them happy, because Christ did not die on the cross for our sins so that we could live lives to make other people happy. Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we might live lives that are worth living for the glory of God. Work on understanding and living in your position in Christ. When you go from here, when you come back here tonight, when you go about your days and the days ahead, first of all, if you are not in Christ, if you have never submitted, surrendered, asked Christ to forgive you, asked God to forgive you through Christ for your sins, maybe today is the day you start by saying, "Yes, Lord, I realize that sin has reign over me because I have never come to You to deal with the penalty and power of sin in my life. Jesus Christ has, and so I now come by faith. I trust what He has done on the cross. Lord Jesus, save me from my sin." Maybe that's where you need to start today. Maybe the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart to help you understand that you need to change sides of being mastered by sin or mastered by Almighty God. I would encourage you to do that. If many years ago, maybe you did that at Bible camp or at a special weekend or at VBS. Maybe it was last year at VBS. But it's never really meant anything. You just kind of, I raised my hand, I walked an aisle, I did whatever. But I still am rebellious, or I still disobey my parents. Turn to Christ now and repent. He doesn't expect you. God does not expect us to just muscle it up in our gut and be good people now and follow His way. He expects us to live a life we're living in Christ. That's what the text tells us, because God's glory is the goal. And so as we close and as we sing things like "Blessed be Your name," or "Take my life," or "Victory in Jesus," we need to remember every day, every breath that we take as followers of Christ, that our life is hidden in Christ. The death that he died to sin, we died. And the life that he now lives, we live in him. There is no you and I. There is only him. And we bring glory to God. Understanding our future and our hope. And live lives that are worth living. Amen. Amen. We will sing together, Victory in Jesus. Number 353 in your hymnals. Number 353. Would you please stand as we sing?